Well, we've certainly been led in worship. Hope that you've been encouraged thus far. I'm thinking some of you guys are here because your mama or your grandma asked you to come. And I'm hoping that you'll come back because Jesus died and rose again. That you'll actually come to believe that, because I'm convinced that there may well be people in the audience that aren't quite so sure. Maybe it's because I deal with a lot of skeptics on college campuses, but I really want us to think about, did Jesus really raise from the dead? This group here evidently believes it, sure been singing about it and praying about it and talking about it. But do you believe that Jesus raised from the dead? If you do, it changes everything. You're changed and everything about you's changed. I'm also sensitive to the fact that we've been worshiping for about an hour here. And so there's sometimes when I feel like, you know what? Maybe we just need to abbreviate this sermon and focus on the message. So guys, I've been telling you pretty often that this is when your cue is that you know we're done. And thanks for really singing out. So when we get to 1 Corinthians 15, that's when we're going to be done. But you're saying, wait a second, it's already up on the screen. I knew, Latchin, I knew you'd do that. It's already there on the screen. So when we get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, crew, then you'll know, hey, we're really getting close. And so we're going to be, if you'll open your Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That'll just be a real good place to launch. Last week we noted from our directive from the Holy Spirit through the apostles that Jesus compelled his brothers and sisters in Christ to come together on the first day of the week to remember him. And so we have. God wants us to not be taken away from the historical accuracy of the resurrection. And so he reminds us through Paul, who's dealing with some misconceptions among Corinthians. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor's not in vain. He's hoping that these Corinthians will shore up what they once claimed to be true and not be deceived and not led away from the hope that rests firmly and securely in the triumph of the cross and in the power of the resurrection from the dead. I wondered whether we should just kind of walk through this. 500 brethren at once, Austin read to us. Witnesses who could handle him, touch him, taste him, as Stan led us from 1 John. Witnesses who were hesitant to believe at first. Even among the 11, they weren't quite sure, even as he's about to ascend to heaven. And then the dramatic changes in eyewitnesses like Saul of Tarsus. And then Thomas, who said, I won't believe until I can stick my hand in the holes. I'm not going to believe. And then when Jesus provides for him irrefutable proof, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And then these two guys who are walking all the way that 7-mile trip back to Emmaus, and they're talking with Jesus and don't even know it. And their hearts burn with him. He has risen. He has risen from the dead. Do you believe it? And if so, why? And how has it changed you? These guys have their eyes opened. They know that from last thing we knew, he was dead. And if he's dead, there is no hope. He was absolutely a colossal failure in every regard, and we have been foolish to believe in him. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes. And besides all this, it's the third day. He'd been saying for the last 6 months, on the third day, I'll be raised up. But they don't know. They don't know what's happened. And then their eyes are opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road when he opened to us the scriptures? I think every preacher here, and there are lots of you, Every preacher here would love to have heard that outline. Where did he start? Did he start in Genesis 3? Did he start in Genesis 12? Did he go to Genesis 22? Did he go to Genesis 40? Where did he start with the scriptures to point out that I am the bread of life? I'm the very manna from heaven. I'm the very Passover that God had planned. And so as they're walking on that journey, Jesus is walking through the scriptures, the things that Moses and other prophets have written about Jesus. And so the claim is, in Acts chapter 2, as these people whose languages have been babbled up in Genesis 11 now are hearing in their own language, the claim is, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection. When David is thinking and David is being promised that there's one whose flesh will not undergo corruption, he was speaking about the resurrection of the Christ. He was speaking about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And then in chapter 3, sermon number 2, you killed him. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And Peter and John and the rest of the apostles will say, you can kill us, but we know what we've seen. We know what we've heard. And so in the resurrection, if that resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is true, historical reality, it changes everything. It changes who we are, what we do, and where we are going. If it's not true, it's the greatest hoax ever. It's a colossal lie. And then we who believe, the people who are here today, we're the most pitiable people on earth. We believe this stuff. We were duped if it's not true. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 is going to lay out in a logical and systematic fashion the reasons that truth matters. There's real and objective transcendent truth to be held to and to be defended. Those who would deny that God raised Jesus from the dead deny the possibility of miracles. I want to very briefly walk through a little bit of that thinking with you. How many of you have a Thomas Jefferson Bible? Probably none of us. Maybe you didn't even know that Thomas Jefferson had a Bible. But when you get to the end of the Gospels, you're going to notice something is significantly missing. And that is the accounts about the resurrection. You won't read it in the Jefferson Bible. You may not be aware of the Tübingen school in Germany in the early 1900s that told a whole generation of Germans, you can't trust the Bible. The Gospels are not historical narratives. They are mythological documents that were written hundreds of years later, and so therefore you can't believe anything that suspends natural law, including the resurrection. But not too many years after World War II, there was the Jesus Seminar. Peter Funk and all of his friends decided to go through the Gospels and eliminate every possible miracle. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't say that. It didn't happen. And so we have been a culture for the last 60 years who've been told, you can't believe the Bible. It's not a historical document, and there are no miracles, because that would indicate there must be a God. And we know from the 1960s on that God is dead. Now that's what we've been preached to as a culture. And it runs smack dab into the face of the gospel narratives. Somebody's lying here. Either they were, or somebody else is not telling you the truth. And so C.S. Lewis is grappling with this stuff. As World War II, getting the daylights bombed out of London, and Tolkien is trying to help him to see God, and he's writing about the mere Christian, just the fundamental, simple things of Christianity. He's telling us God has been raised from the dead in His Son. And these are witnesses. And this promise has been given. And so you've got all these people who are looking at these documents and saying, no, this isn't real history. I tried to decide whether to delete this one. Real quickly, do you see the gap in time
between the authors like Thucydides and Plato and Aristotle and Caesar that we just automatically in universities quote them as if this is fact, yet the earliest copies that we have are typically between 1,000 and 1,400 years between when they wrote and our earliest copy. But then you read John and you find a scrap in Manchester, England, in John chapter 18. And you find that within 25 to 50 years of John's writing it, we have copy. We have text of what John wrote. And we have all of the New Testament within about 250 years of the life of the apostles. And so I want you to be impressed with the facts about the relevance of the New Testament documents as historically reliable. And the very fact that anybody could question these claims because there are at least 500 brethren who could be interviewed. And so I hope that'll be helpful for your thinking. Back to Mr. Lewis. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing you must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. You've either got to say this guy is absolutely crazy, or he was working for the devil, or he's the Lord God of creation. But don't come off with this patronizing nonsense that you hear in the university that said, oh, Jesus was a great moral man, maybe the greatest of moral men. He was not a good moral man if he was not the Son of God. He was the worst liar ever. Those are your only two options. And so we've got to choose. The historical reality is that our world has split time based on Jesus. Do you ever hear of BC and AD? You know that BC stands for before Christ. Now, a lot of us get confused about AD. We think it's after the death, but it's actually Anno Domini, the Latin, in the year of our Lord. But you know what? If you're at university today, you don't see AD. You see BCE, before the common era. Jesus is written out of the historical narratives, but hopefully not in your home. And so, truth matters. And there are three realms of reasoning that are going to be given by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. There's going to be the authority. God said it. He has official representatives, Jesus has, who are going to speak of that. There is historical evidence that can be evaluated. And then there's the rational, logical, reasonable conclusions that can be reached. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here is an official representative of the king, and he is speaking of what the king has directed him to say. Christopher, I'm not going to ask you to stand today. I really didn't. 1 Corinthians 4:17. I'm not going to ask him to quote it either. But the point from 1 Corinthians is, I sent Timothy to you after I left, that he can teach you my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. You could go on to 7:17. I'm giving you a model. I'm giving you a standard. Paul taught the same thing about Jesus everywhere in every church and taught us how to worship him everywhere in every church. There's Catholicity to all of that. There's a universalism to all of that teaching, a universal truth that God raised Jesus
from the dead. And I want you to imitate me in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 1. Unless you believed in vain. I preached it. You received it. You've held on to it. Unless you haven't, then you're not saved. There's only salvation in the gospel that I preach, Paul says. And if you're not grounded in this truth, you can be deceived. And you can turn to corrupt and immoral behaviors if you really believe there's no resurrection. So the evidence of what I've done, I preach to you. You've been saved by this gospel. If you accept everything that you're taught, except the resurrection, everything else I've said except the resurrection, there's no hope. You're lost. Resurrection is critical. Everything hinges on the resurrection. It is the gospel argument for God. And there's only one salvation, and it's through Jesus. Raised on the third day. Some take chapter 15 and verse 3 and say this is the kernel thought from Acts chapter 2 on. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. What's the fundamentals of the gospel? Christ lived, Christ died, Christ was raised. And Paul says, I'm a witness. The truth based upon historical fact. When you read Luke, you're reading outstanding history. And here's what he has to say. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the beginning eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. I very carefully, historically narrated these events. This really happened. Luke and Paul write the majority of the New Testament documents. What do you do with that teaching? Were they historically accurate narratives, or should they be rejected? This was according to the Scriptures. This is the exact truth. These claims of the apostles have been confirmed by eyewitnesses. All that was needed on that Pentecost day when they were claiming the resurrection of Jesus was a corpse. All they needed to do was go to the tomb, get the rotting body of Jesus 40 days later, and just shake it in front of the crowd 50 days later. That's all Jews needed to do to show that these men were liars. But the tomb was found empty. And the claim of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 is that's exactly what God said 1,000 years ago. That's exactly what He said through David. You can go check the tomb. It's still empty. And by the way, Jesus is the only religious leader in history whose tomb is found empty. Because He raised from the dead. And that's what Moses and the prophets had been telling us for 1,400 years. And so Paul looks at what this means to him as an individual in regard to those changes in his life. He said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, that I may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
You have no reason to think that there is any existence beyond the grave if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. None whatsoever. And so the Scriptures bring us to the resurrection. Guys, we're getting close. Did I say something about 15:12? Okay, you're hanging in there. If Christ is preached, that He's been raised from the dead, how are some of you saying there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection of anybody, of any of the dead, well then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also, it's vain too. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He didn't raise, if in fact there's no resurrection. He's dealing with a whole general concept that the Corinthians have been duped into believing that there is no resurrection from the dead. Well, if that's true, then Jesus didn't raise from the dead either. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Didn't He just say that? And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those poor, pitiable people that believed in that, now they're dead. And if we've hoped in Christ in this life only, we are the most pitiable people on earth. So Paul just lays it out on the line saying, if you're going to buy into this false teaching that there's no resurrection, then you have no hope and you're without God in the world and you're still in your sins. And by the way, that makes us liars, blasphemers against God. So He's willing for that to be evaluated. But what He also is going to tell us is Christ has been raised. My preaching is not in vain. Your faith is not empty. It's not useless. I am not a liar. I didn't blaspheme or misrepresent God as a false witness regarding His work. And you are not still in your sins, because Christ did raise. His blood has been taken to the throne of God, and those who've died in Christ have not perished. And we are not to be pitied. Truth matters. Real, absolute, historical, verifiable truth that is reasonable, rational, and logical when we believe the God who created the world and brought His Son into the world. And so as we wrap this up, truth matters, and the resurrection of Christ is true. So Peter's going to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's no hope if there's no resurrected Jesus. And there's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Hope is in the resurrection of Jesus. I'm trusting that a lot of you have said you believe in the resurrection. I'm trusting that, as Colin did last night, Colin Anderson was baptized into Christ last night. Our brother, Kevin Clark, preached a tremendously simple, powerful message about baptism. You understand that there is no resurrection in baptism if there's no resurrection of Christ. But I'm convinced that some of you in this crowd have said, I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, that God raised Him from the dead. You said that with your mouth. Now, I don't know if you thought about it with your mind, but you said you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. With your heart, you believe and are justified. With the mouth, one confesses and is saved. And everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. You've trusted that Jesus was raised from the dead. And when you think about that, baptism makes no sense whatsoever if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. It's just a burial. That if Jesus was raised from the dead, when somebody helps you in baptism, they don't just hold you under. They bring you up because Christ arose. And we have life, new life, real life in Christ Because Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. We need to deal with the resurrection. Not just this Sunday. Every Sunday and Monday that we live, Jesus rose. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with Him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united in a resurrection like His. You know, it was mentioned recently that... Can I check something here? I've never been over here before. There is water. And it looks really nice. And I'm trusting that it's not below freezing. I don't see any ice on it. I know some folks who broke the ice to be baptized. But you know, it was such an invigorating experience last night when this young man walked with his grandfather, quote, down the aisle to be baptized into Christ. If you believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, and you believe He's going to be Lord of your life, don't be afraid to proclaim that in a group of people who would love you and hug you and cry with you and cheer with you all the way home as Jesus takes us to be with Him forever. Do you believe? Will you confess that Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father? Boy, now would be a great time to do that, even as we stand and sing.
I am without one.